Exodus chapter 14, please. Exodus chapter 14. I'll give time for all the kids to find it. Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to read a number of verses here, but I'll try to keep it as short as I can. Exodus 14 and verse number 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord heard in the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping beside the sea of Pihahiroth. And there's another word there that's even bigger, so I'm not going to attempt that one right now. Verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now down to verse number 21. Chapter 14 still, verse number 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Verse number 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength with the morning appearing, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. Verse number 30, the Lord said, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses sang. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he overthrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name," and so on. Now that's all we're going to read tonight. And really I want to speak on a simple subject that I think goes along with Dave's message quite well, and it's the subject of salvation. Salvation. You know, we often throw the term around, salvation, or we throw around the term born again, or we say that if you're ever going to be in heaven, you need to believe, or if you're ever going to be in heaven, you need to trust. And we throw around different terms that really, they're all describing exactly the same thing. A person that believes in the Lord Jesus, or a person that's born again, or a person that trusts in Christ, or a person that repents and accepts their condition before God and turns to Him, all these things are just ways of describing salvation. So with this story tonight, which I'm going to explain in my own words, I want to explain to you the truth of salvation. So here's the story. It's a true story, and it's possibly one of the greatest action stories of the Bible. There's an entire nation, the nation of Israel. Hundreds of thousands of people, and they've been taken captive by a slave master, a king, by the name of Pharaoh. So here you have it, this massive, massive nation, God's nation, and they've been made servants of this evil king, Pharaoh. So The children of Israel obviously didn't enjoy being servants. And they went to the king Pharaoh multiple times and asked him to be released. And of course he wouldn't let the people go. So finally God, with the, using Moses as his servant, he began to plague that evil king Pharaoh. And he plagued him with multiple things. And over time the king, he got harder and harder and harder. And finally it came to the point where God says, all right, it's going to take me taking his son, killing his son. And that's going to let the people go. So the day comes, and what we know as the Passover takes place. And they wake up in the morning, and there's a cry through the entire land, because all the firstborns are dead. And Pharaoh, when he wakes up and he sees the mess and the catastrophe that has happened inside of his domain and his kingdom, he says, listen, let the people go. Send them away. We don't want anything to do with these people. They're simply plaguing us. And Pharaoh, he let the people go. And that's where we started into our story. The people, they had their shoes on, their sandals on their feet, and they bolted out of the nation, and they're on their way, and they're going to what is referred to as the Promised Land. And that's where we start tonight. You know, you can get the picture. Here they are. A crowd of hundreds of thousands of people, young boys, young girls, older men, older women, all traveling in exactly the same direction. And that's the first point I want to make. Everyone here in the gospel meeting tonight, whether you're a young boy, a young girl, an older woman or an older man, you're all traveling in the same direction. You're all going to the same place. You know, here we have it. We have this massive multitude of people. And they're finally having their opportunity to run away, to get out of captivity. And then the king, he has second thoughts. And King Pharaoh says, listen, I don't want to let the people go anymore. I'm going to bring them back here again. I'm going to make them my slaves. And he asks himself the question, what have we done? Why have we let them go? And he gets together his chariots. He gets together his horsemen. He gets together his army and his militia. And he says, we're going to go get them. See, you got the picture. Here this massive nation of people is traveling. And they look behind them. And they see an army coming. So, my first point tonight is this. I want to speak about the purpose of salvation. Here the people are, and they're running as fast as they can. They look behind them and there's an army, but everything seems to be going good. They're running, they're going their own way. You know, that's often how men and women are, isn't it? They realize that there is an enemy lurking back behind the scenes somewheres, but it's never been made a priority. They've never really felt it right on their heels. They've never felt the pressure that they should really feel. And that's exactly like these people. They're barreling down life's way, and they think finally we're free, until something happens. They get to the shores of the Red Sea. Now imagine, think, use your head here, get the picture in your mind. A huge amount of people, young boys and girls just like you, and they're standing at the edge of a huge body of water. There's an army coming behind them. It's too far to swim. What are they going to do? What are these people going to do? You know, first, I said I was going to speak about the purpose of salvation. Why do you think these people needed to be saved? Remember, we're going to use our head tonight. Why do these people need to be saved? When it comes to being saved, saved has two things that go along with it. You have to be saved from something and to be saved for something. Those two things always to go together when it comes with salvation, when it's to do with salvation. You have to be saved from something and you'll be saved for something. So come up to the people at the edge of the Red Sea. There they are, and we're going to pick a middle-aged man. You come to the middle-aged man and you say, sir, what do you have to be saved from? He'll point behind and he says that there's an army and they're coming quickly. The horses are panting and the men are screaming. They're coming and they're going to destroy us. That's what we have to be saved from, that army behind us. Listen, boys and girls, if I was to ask you the question tonight, what do you have to be saved from? You look behind you and you'd probably see your mom or dad. It's not what's behind you. And you can listen carefully and you won't hear any gunshots. And you won't hear the horses panting or the wheels of the chariot hammering through the desert. But you know what your enemy is? The enemy that you have is Satan and sin. Those two things is what is going to destroy you and is what is going to take you down. So what do you need to be saved from? You need to be saved from your sins. And secondly, what do you need to be saved for? What do you need to be saved for? You know, I'm going to get to that a little later, but Dave hinted at it. You have a great purpose that God wants to save you for. So the purpose of salvation, why do they need to be saved? They needed to be saved from the enemy. And it's exactly the same for you tonight. I know a man by the name of Mr. Stephen Joyce, and I think I've told this story here before. One day, him and his wife decided to go out hunting. They went out into the woods, and they shot a moose. Good shot, big animal. And they decided, well, we got to go track the moose down. So he took off a belt that he had on, set it there on the ground, went off chasing after this moose with his gun and his hatchet. His wife was along with him. Well, everything didn't go quite as planned, and they lost track of where the moose had gone. And finally, the sun began to set, and they said, well, listen, we have to get home. So they turned around. They headed back. They thought. But then Mr. Joyce, he clued in. He says, listen. He says, we're only going in circles. You know what happened to him? He got lost. He didn't know where to go. Didn't know where to turn next. He got lost. So if you were to go to Mr. Stephen Joyce and ask him, Mr. Joyce, what do you need to be saved from? He says, we need to be saved from perishing. We're going to die in these woods if somebody doesn't save us. I'm going to ask you the question again. Answer it in your head. Really give it an answer. What do you need to be saved from? So we have the purpose of salvation, that you need to be saved from something for something. But then next we see with these people that there is a real push for salvation. You say, what do you mean by that? There's a real mad rush for salvation. This wasn't just something that these people were just going to take. Oh, you know, here we are at the shores of the Red Sea. Now what should we do next? And they weren't going to sit down and have a little community meeting about this. These people were frantic. These people were scared. And these people were terrified. And they were absolutely almost certain that they were going to perish at the shores of the Red Sea. You know, when it comes to the push for salvation, I think of what happened to my wife and I. We flew out to Banff, and we were on our way home, and I believe we flew from Calgary to Detroit, and from Detroit, I think we were going to Portland or something like that. But when we got to the Calgary airport, our flight was delayed in Calgary. We got to the airport in Detroit, and we just had minutes to get to our flight. So literally, we were running through the hallway at the airport as fast as we could, and I was literally sweating. And ran to the gate that was announced, got to the gate, no plane. Well, what do I do now? So I ran over to the board, looked on the board, there was a new gate that was assigned. Got our stuff, ran to that next gate, no plane again. We asked an attendant, and the attendant finally told us what gate it was, and we ran as fast as we could. We were the last people onto that airplane. We were pushed. We were in a hurry. Why? Because there was one thing against us. You know what was against us? Time. No matter what happened, that clock was going to keep ticking. And time was against us. Time was going to take away our opportunity to get on that flight. Well, listen, there's one thing that's against the entire human race, and it's a clock. Just like that one there, just like the one on your wrist. The time is ticking. And the moment that you just had a minute ago, you'll never relive again. Time is ticking, and time will end. That's why James chapter 14, verse number 4 says this, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. James says, don't even bank on tomorrow. He says, all you have today. Don't plan on going to the supermarkets tomorrow, because all you have is today. Listen, if today was your last day, where would you be tomorrow? You see, that's why there's a real push. You come up to these people at the shores of the Red Sea, and we're going to pick up an 8-year-old boy. And we say to him, boy, what's the push? And he looks behind with tears in his eyes, and he says, there's an army coming, and they're going to destroy us. Listen, boy, there's an army. You can't see it, and you can't hear it, but it's going to destroy you if you don't take salvation. A push for salvation. Time is against you. You know what's interesting, though, when you go through your Bible? You see, people that get saved, what has to happen first? They have to stop. I didn't read it, but verse number 13 says this, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still. This nation that once was fleeing and running as fast as they possibly could came to a point in their life when they stopped and they stood still. You go and you find a eunuch in a chariot, and he's booting it through the desert until a knock comes on the door of his chariot, and he had to stop and listen to the gospel from a man named Philip. Find a rich young ruler, and he's out of breath as he's panting his way towards the Savior. What happened? He stopped, and he talked to the Savior. Find a man barreling as fast as he can from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and thieves come along, and they strip him. What do? They make him stop. You know, you find another man, and his name's Zacchaeus, running through the streets of Jericho. What happened? He was made to stop. Listen, if you're ever going to get saved, you have to stop for a minute and consider these things. You have to stop and understand your current condition, where you are. So let's do that right now. Where are you? You say, I'm in the Sussex Gospel Hall. No, I don't mean that. I mean you're on one of two roads, a road to heaven or a road to hell. Which one are you on? It's a real thing. You say, why are you being so serious about this? Because there's a push for salvation. You have time, and it's limited. You know, you think of the push for salvation, but not only did they have that, they had a path to salvation. You know, here the people are at the shores of the Red Sea. What does it say they did? When they understood there was nothing they could do, what did they do? This is what it says. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Have you ever done that? Cried out unto the Lord. Here this nation of people was, men, women, boys, and girls, that realized that they were going to perish at the shores of the Red Sea, with an army quickly coming up on their back, and they cried out to the Lord. I wish there was someone tonight that would cry out to the Lord. Just like that man Peter when he was going down below the surface of the water. What did he do? He cried out, Lord, save me. He didn't care who heard him. He didn't care who saw him. He knew he was going to perish, and he needed a Savior. I hope there's someone tonight that understands you're going to perish, and you need a Savior. You know, when I think of the path of salvation, here the people are, they're at the shores of the Red Sea. And you see that man Moses, and he gets that rod, and he stretches it out. The Red Sea, it splits in half. A wall of water on both sides, and there's dry ground before them. Now let's get the picture. It's a new picture now. They're not stuck at the shores of the Red Sea. The children of Israel, a whole nation of people, men, women, boys, and girls, they look behind, and the army's even closer now. They look ahead, and there's a pathway straight ahead. What are they going to do? You say they're going to wait till next week. That's what you did last week. Here, straight ahead of them, there was a pathway. Dry, clear cut, right in front of their eyes. What are they going to do? You know what they did? They walked down the path. They walked directly down the path that God had given them. Listen, friend in the meeting. You're a sinner, the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As a result of that, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to go to hell. But God made a provision through Christ, and you sit there and twiddle your thumb and play with your Bible. Come on now. There's a path made straight. Listen, when I think of the path of salvation, I want to look at three things about it. Number one, the path to salvation. It's singular. The children of Israel at the shores of the Red Sea. They look over to the left, there's no path there. They look over to the right, there's no path there. If they run backwards, they're going to run right into the army. There's one path straight ahead. It's the same for you. That's why the Lord Jesus says, I am the way. Singular. There's one way to heaven. You say, what about Hinduism? It's not a way to heaven because the Bible doesn't authorize it. The only way to heaven is through what this book declares. And it's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the path singular, the path is sure. God will never give somebody something that he'll take away. And I could show you that in my Bible time and time again. That which God giveth, he taketh not away. And there the people of Israel had a path right in front of them. And God says, take the path. What do you think will happen to them if they take the path? Of course they're going to be saved. And that's why God gave them the path. Not only is the path singular, and not only is the path sure, but the path is simple. It's so straightforward. It's so easy. Think about it. There was 3-year-old children there that walked through that pathway. There were 80-year-old men that walked down that pathway. There were all kinds of different people, different ages, different health, different this, different that. All of them walked through the same path. How am I going to apply that? I don't know all your background. I don't know about your family. I don't know what you work at. I don't know your nationality. I don't know all those things. But the Bible tells me this. That one pathway is applicable to absolutely everybody. And I'm so thankful for that. Imagine if it wasn't applicable for everyone. The last person to be applicable to is a little kid that grew up in Berwick, Nova Scotia. I'm so thankful it's applicable to everybody. Applicable to the entire human race. And let me tell you tonight, it's applicable to you as well. It's singular, it's sure, and it's simple. You know what a good example of this would be today? If you wanted to drive your car to PEI, how are you going to get there? You're going to drive your car to PEI. How are you going to get there? You're going to take the Confederation Bridge. If you plan to get over there any other way driving your car, good luck. There's only one bridge. There's only one way to PEI. It's the same to heaven. There's only one bridge. It's the person of Christ. And if ever you want to be in heaven, you have to come to the cross like your brother told you. Come to Christ, confess your sins, and accept the work that he has done. My time's almost up, but I got one more point. And it goes along nice with Dave's. This is what it is. The privileges of salvation. I didn't have any little example for that one, but I got one. I got a home. You know what I have? Well, let me word this a little differently. My dad has a house. He owns it. Worked hard, he built it. And he doesn't want everybody in that house. But there are certain people that he's given a key to. Do you know who those people are? His children. You know what I have? That Levi doesn't have, and that Jim doesn't have, and that Willie doesn't have. You know what I have? I have a key to that house, and only I have it. You know why? Because I'm a son, and I've received that privilege. And any time I want, I can go to that house, insert the key in the door, turn it, and it will open. And I can go into that house. Why? It's a privilege that you have, being a son. Listen, my friend, I don't know what greater thing God ever could have given us on top of saving us from hell than giving us a home in heaven. You know, if all Christ had done was saved us from going to hell, that would have been good enough for me. If I could have just died like a dog and went into the grave, give it to me, that's good enough. But he does so much more than that. He says, I don't just want to save you from perishing. He says, I want to give you the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, it's a great privilege, the privilege to be saved. You go ask some people and ask about salvation, and they make it sound like it's some derogatory thing. You know, the only people that think salvation is derogatory and dismal and discouraging and depressing are people that aren't saved. Ask any Christian that's saved, and they'll tell you it's the best thing ever, the privilege of being saved. You know, I hope there's someone tonight that gets saved, really saved. There's nothing like it. I almost told myself testimony tonight, but this was on my heart for weeks. So I figured I'd better tell it, because maybe there's a reason. Privileges of being saved, shall we pray? Our Father, we bow tonight, we give Thee thanks for salvation. Our Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for ever saving our souls. We didn't deserve to be saved from hell, let alone given a home in heaven. So Father, we just come again tonight, and we give thanks. We thank Thee, Lord, for each one that was out tonight. And we do have a care for them. We have heart for them. We prayed for every one of them downstairs before the meeting. And we just pray that there be one of them that would be saved. We thank Thee, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel, that it is not complicated with many ways. We thank Thee, Lord, that the only way is through Thy Son. We pray tonight that there would be someone that would get to the cross and understand that on that cross, Christ died for our sins. So, Father, we pray for this. We give thanks again for our Savior. We give thanks for this Lord's Day. We just ask Thy blessing upon each one as we travel home. In our Savior's name, amen. 151 in closing, please. Salvation, O salvation, endearing precious sound, shout the word salvation to earth's remotest bounds. Salvation for the guilty, salvation for the lost, salvation for the wretched, the sad, and sorrow-tossed. We'll sing verse number 2 and verse number 3 of 151, and our meeting is over. Thank you for coming.
Salvation for the guilty.